Amen. Let's take our Bibles. Let's stand together, please. And at this time, let's dismiss the kids out the back door for the children's Bible hour. All the children that are in third grade on down to 4 years old, and they can go out the back for the kids' hour. Does anybody have a brief word of testimony, something God's done in your life through the meeting, or something God's done in your life today? It can't be too long. Just slip up your hand and we'll hear it from you if there's anybody like that at all. Yes, sir? Amen. It's a blessing, a little blessing. Can God do that? Absolutely. Good. Amen. Thank you. It's God. Somebody else? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Amen. Yes, sir. That's good too. So, saved from two fires. Yeah. Wow. Is your neighbor still thinking about it? Amen. Anybody else? This has been good. Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. Have a word of prayer, and then we'll read our text. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, and we ask you, Lord, to give exactly what is needed, Lord, in this service. And we pray, Lord, for your clear direction once again, and we trust, Lord, that you're going to meet our need. And we do know, Lord, that you're definitely interested and have a definite will for the service and the remainder of this week. And we ask for your blessing, Father, as we look at your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Remain standing, if you will, and let's go ahead and take our Bibles, and I'm going to turn to a different passage. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin reading at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink? That's to drink is to be refreshed, to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Thank you. You may be seated. One time I was witnessing to a woman and I asked her if she went to church, and she said, "I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church." And she said, "I found out you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian." Now, first of all, you do have to go to church to be a good Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but to be a good one, you do have to go to church, because God made the local church. And he says, "Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And a lot less people are committed to church services than 10 years ago. And so you do have to go to church to be a good Christian. But she said, "I found out you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian." But then I looked at her family, and all of her kids were far from God, and many of them spaced out on drugs. And I thought it didn't turn out very well for her not having her family in church. Now, different approaches are taken to church. I've heard some use the term progressive church, and you know what that means. It means we use rock music. We dress however we want to. We don't preach on hell or sin. We only preach on love and how to have good family and have financial stability and fun. Now, what they call a progressive church, I call a digressive church. And they are digressing into worldliness and no distinction from the world. We were in Arizona, and there was a church that the church called itself the Cool Church. Now, instead of having a cross, when you might drive up to that building, you had a big picture window and words across it, "The Cool Church," and they had a bag of potato chips, and they had some Pepsi Cola and a guitar in the window. And that was church. Now, they were thinking that you have to be cool, because the church that preaches and does conservative music is not relevant or something today. In Pennsylvania, I saw a Baptist church turn to a church that was just a non-denominational church because they felt they would grow. And here's the way they advertised: "Come hang out with the guys." That's the way they advertised. Now, I understand what they're trying to do, but who defines what a church really is? And who defines what we should be and how important we should be to each other? God does. And on one advertisement, the way they got people to come, they had this little phrase that said, "Come hear a message to fuel your week." Now, it's just about fueling me, fueling my week. It's kind of like getting a little drink at a Pepsi at a gas station to get you a little more fuel in the body. And the way they advertised, they had four pictures on that. They had a picture of coffee beans and then a plus sign next to it. And next to that, there was a picture of blue jeans. Next to that, a plus sign and picture of three guys hanging together. And they put under that buds and then a plus sign. And they had a rocker with long hair and a guitar. Now, most of us say, "Oh, we don't want anything to do with that. That's a bunch of carnality." I understand that. But do we really understand what a church is? Now, they were thinking beans plus buds plus band plus blue jeans. And that's how you build church. Now, there are many different opinions as to what a church is. But God has defined in Scripture what we're supposed to be. And it's very important that we understand where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be for each other. And I think our churches are starting to get segregated. It's like we never talk to each other, except we come up and shake our hands once in a while. And it's the surface thing, when it needs to be genuine fellowship and love. And I don't know that we're really fulfilling our role sometimes in the local church. I think a lot of times people come and they sit in a pew, throw their tithe in the offering, which is wonderful, but that's not what we're all about. So God has clearly defined what is a church, and so I'm speaking on the beauty and the blessing of a local church tonight. Now, that's unusual for an evangelist, isn't it? I'm supposed to yell at everybody And all God's people said, all right. But let's just talk at what these things are, because I don't want this church is strong on Sundays, but it's more than having a crowd. And you need to make sure you keep this church the way God wants it kept. Amen? Now, let's look at what a church is and the beauty of it as well. All right, now the first thing, God gives the picture of the church. It's a body. Then he gives the purpose of the church. We'll see it, the plan, and then the power. All right, now first of all, the purpose, the picture of a church, it says we are a body. Now look at verse 12, and I've got to talk fast. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Now it says that we're all made up of different people, but we're all in God's mind as a local church, one body. Now, all members of the church are important. There are some that feel less important. Let's go ahead and look at verse 15 through 17. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the eye shall say, because I'm not the eye, the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Well, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, just because you might feel less important than another person in the church, it doesn't mean that you're less important. And every person needs to recognize that they're an important part of the church, and they need to do their part to make the church get where it needs to be and to function at full capacity. Now, if the ear realizes that it can't see, and that ear says, well, I'm not important, how many of you are glad you've got an ear? And if the foot says, well, because I'm not the mouth, I'm not important, how many of you are glad you got feet? And so every person in the body, according to Scripture, is important. Now, verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Now, here's what that means. If you go to this church, God put you here and he wanted you here. And it's his plan. Now, you may not be a teacher. You may not be saved more than 1 month. You may not be somebody who is seen in the public scene. You may be a woman here that comes and you very seldom even open your mouth and you go home. But if you're here, God wants you here. Now, some people feel less important. Others feel like they're more important. Now, verse 19, if they were all one member, where would be the body? And then verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now, here's one part who is saying, well, I'm not important because I'm not that. But here's another saying, I'm more important because I'm this. And says, well, I don't need that part. Now, you might have somebody come in here and they have bad hygiene, no education, and no money to put in the offering plate. And when they come in, frankly, you are embarrassed by something about them. But what you need to understand that if God brings them here, they are as important as you are important. Now, I was in a meeting, and actually, no, I was in high school, and I went to a basketball tournament, and a Bible college president was preaching. And when he was preaching, he said, now, God wants every one of you young men and every one of you young ladies to be in full-time Christian service. And you need to surrender your life to be a missionary, a preacher, and you need to surrender for full-time Christian service. And he went off on that. Now, I preach on full-time service. The laborers are few. Pray either for the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth labor in his harvest. And we need more laborers, but he made this statement. Every one of you needs to surrender to be in full-time service. And I thought for a minute, well, what about Jerry Cox in my church? And what about my mom? Are they not dedicated because they're not called to be in the ministry? So I stopped by his office and I said, sir, can I ask you some questions about chapel? He said, sure. And I'm only 12th grade in high school. And so I said, I think I didn't hear you right. Can you clarify this for me? did you mean that everybody's called to be a pastor or missionary and something like that? He said, yes. Now, I was only in 12th grade, but I thought, if everybody's supposed to be a pastor, who would we preach to? So I asked him, and you know what he said? There'll always be enough backslidden Christians that there'll be someone to preach to. Now, frankly, I resented that. And I said to him, now hold on there, sir. Are you telling me that Jerry Cox is a backslidden Christian because he cuts the grass and he does it for free? And we've got like 20 acres and he fixes all the buses and he puts all that time in for free. Are you telling me that he's a backslider? I said, what about my mom? She works like 65 hours a week as a church secretary and she only makes $65 a week. That's a dollar an hour. Are you telling me that her sacrifice is for nothing because she's not a missionary? He says, that's what I'm saying. I said, I disagree. Now, some people feel like they're more important than somebody else. And God is saying, the eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And you cannot say to another church member, you're not important. I'm more important. Now, I doubt there are too many people that would say that, but I'll bet you there are some that would think that. Now, hear me. That's wrong. And we need to understand that we're all a part of this body, and it's a beautiful thing. My music man, Greg, had a lady come up to him one time when he was a song director in a church and said, why am I not singing on Sunday morning? Why am I scheduled to sing on Sunday night? And Greg said, what do you mean? He said, well, this woman's singing on Sunday morning, and she has a Sunday night voice. I'm singing on Sunday night. I've got a Sunday morning voice. Now, what is a Sunday morning voice? Evidently, it's better than a Sunday night voice. And she had thought a little more highly of herself than she should. And Greg very rightly said, as far as I'm concerned, you're not singing Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night until you get humble. I would have added, you're not singing Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or in the shower until you get humble. And when we think that we're better than another, then our whole thinking is wrong and the body begins to have schisms. Now, verse 24 says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked comeliness, is what it's saying. And you know what that is saying? I know that I'm an extremely handsome man. I understand that, okay? I do. But God is saying, I need more than a pretty face. I need the hands. I need the toes. I need the joints. I need the toenails. And I need everybody to understand their importance in the church. And I need everybody to be into this thing. Now, why is it important that we have everybody into this thing? Because if we have spectators, the body's not going to get where it needs to go. Now, a simple illustration, you've seen it, think of it. Let's say the head says, let's go over there to that pulpit. And so the body starts going, but the feet say no. And it can lean all at once, and it could do all at once, and it could look all at once, but it's not going to get there until that leg gets engaged, and the knee gets engaged, the ankle gets engaged, the foot gets engaged, and the arms even have something to do with keeping the balance to get you there. Now, a simple illustration, but the whole body matters. And that's why you cannot be a spectator. Now, in this, as a body, we're just letting the word speak for itself. And, of course, we can do that. Let's go ahead and look at the next verse, and verse 24 and 25. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, given more abundant honor to that which lacked. But then notice verse 25, that there should be no schisms in the body. Now, how many schisms does God permit in the body? What's the answer? None. Now, schism is division. A schism is a wall. A schism could be as simple as putting hands up a little bit, kind of standoffish. A schism could be, I don't even want to look at my pastor up there. A schism could be whatever it is that comes between you and another part of the body, whether it be the head or whether it be the toe. No schisms. Now, I'm believing with my discernment that there may be some schisms here. And I don't think that you would see them as big, but I'm discerning there may be some schisms here. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But there cannot be one schism. There can't be a deacon who's mad at the pastor because you don't like a business meeting. There can't be a deacon who's mad at a deacon because you don't like the advice they gave at the business meeting. There can't be somebody divided because you don't like that we're having a building project. Now, you can have conversations, but you can't have schisms. And is it possible to have conversations without divisions? Is it? And so what do we do to keep conversation without division? Walk in the Spirit. And when divisions come, if divisions come, why do those divisions come? Answer is very clear. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Now, what's the word only mean? It means only. Now, you could say, well, the reason I've got this wall up is because they just wouldn't listen to what I have to say. All right? No, that's not why. It's because you're so proud that you're sucking your thumb because they wouldn't listen to what you had to say. Somebody would say, well, the reason I'm divided is because they remained in me. No, the reason you're divided is because you had enough pride in you that you felt that you deserved treating better than that. And if there's a schism at home between a man and a wife, somebody's got pride. If there's a schism in a church, somebody's got pride. And we know that if the body gets divided in any measure, it will not work together to get to where it needs to be. So, are there any schisms? Then, if there are, as simple as that was and as quick as that was stated, at the end of this service, then make sure that there are no schisms, at least in you. Amen? Now, how many schisms are permitted in the church? None. And why do we have divisions? Because only by pride cometh contention. Now, we're a body. Some members think they're better than the others. Some think they're less important, but they're all important. Now, what does the body do? The body takes care of each other. All right, let's look at verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. If one is hurting, we all protect that one. If one is in need, this is the beauty of the church, we all help that one. It's not a charity where we give everybody everything they want, but we do honestly care for the other parts of the body. Now, if I'm standing here and somebody's going to punch my stomach, what happens? My body works together. My hand goes up. My knee works with it. My hip works with it. And it all comes together. This arm will come around and it'll do that. And even my neck will turn. My neck will go down and my head will turn. It'll come down. And then the whole body works together to take care of the body. Now, we're going somewhere with this. But understand, we care for each other. There was a girl that I led to the Lord, and she was 16, and she was in marijuana. And when she got saved, she got saved. Gave up the marijuana, took all the Bible books I could give her. But the one thing I couldn't do was get her to go to church. Now, she went to church, and she said, well, I don't like to go. I said, why? She said, they're all so sad. Boy, what a shame on us. And the fact is, sometimes they are so sad. Now, I don't think we can make up a fake happy smile and all that. That wouldn't be real. But I think we're sad because we're not so much filled with the Spirit sometimes when we come to church. And I think we're sad sometimes because we really don't do it to worship God. We do it because we're expected to be there. Now, I'm preaching to the good crowd. You're here at church. And some can't be here. I understand. We don't gauge ourselves by if we're in church or not. That makes us good. But I will say, if we can be there, we should be there. And that's good. But here's the thing. I don't like going to church because everybody's so sad. They shouldn't be so sad. Now, then, she later, about 32 years old, several years later, got sick. Ended in the hospital for a whole week. She called me afterwards and she said, "Brother Mike, I was in the hospital for an entire week and not one person came to visit me. Not even my own dad." Now, it was sad that her own dad didn't come to visit her. Don't you agree? But then I said to her, "Kelly, if you'd have listened to me and you'd have joined a local church, you would have had a pastor visit you. You would have had an assistant visit you. You would have had some people visiting you every day." And that's one of the things we do. That's what a body does. Amen? Now, I'm preaching this because I think a lot of times our churches are dying. They are drying up. They are not full of joy. Why? Because people are not unified. There are schisms. Well, not here. Yes, here. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he can get some of you mad at this pastor up here. He pushed me all over that basketball court, but I didn't get mad at him. And you don't get mad until you get proud. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's division because of our pride. We're not really caring about each other as a body. In fact, we almost avoid people that have needs. And we think they're so needy. That's not right. The body needs to care for the body. Now, everyone fulfills their role. It sets us in the church where he wants us to be, Sunday school teachers, pastors, laymen, nursery workers, deacons, etc. And we all serve as a body and we care for each other. Now, what I want to look at is what then is the purpose of the church. And I don't necessarily, I know I'm a little teachy here, but I don't want to go too long in this, but I want you to look at the context here. It's talking about the church, and I want you to see what God says about this body's purpose. Look at chapter 14, and you'll see the purpose. It says, "Follow after charity." Follow after what? That's love. "And desire spiritual gifts." So he said in chapter 12, that we all have different gifts, and he said, "Covet the best gifts." So he says again, as he continues that thought, "Covet spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." And what he's saying is the best gift is prophesying. Now, prophesying is simply the public declaration of God's word. That's all it is. So we could call it preaching. Now, then he goes on, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit speaketh mysteries. But he that preaches," that's what it means, "speaketh unto men," get these words, "to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort." Now, here's what that points out to me. I don't get bored. Say, "I'm not bored." Okay, good. I'm glad. Now, so you're into this. That's awesome. Now, the purpose of this beautiful body that we've got here is edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's why God made us a church. He didn't make us a church to pay the bills. He didn't make us a church just to keep the pews full so we feel good about our attendance. He made us a church to edify each other in the body, to exhort people, keep going, doing the right thing. Lift them up when their spirits are down. And to comfort. Anybody in this body ever feel down and need a little comfort? That's what we do for each other. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, some people think that 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm going somewhere with this, hang in there. Some people say that 1 Corinthians 14 is written to tell us, independent Baptists, the ammunition we need to tell Pentecostals and charismatics to not speak in tongues. Now, I will tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 does tell us, forbid not to speak in tongues. And you know what that technically says? You cannot actually say there would never be a possibility someone would ever speak in tongues. You cannot say that. But it does say the rules and what it really is doing. And I've never seen any place anywhere follow the rules. And so it's today's modern tongues movement is totally unbiblical. And also, the Bible says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And you know what I believe? When the Word of God was completely given, when that which is perfect, it's a neuter noun in the TR, and that neuter, neutral thing, not a man, not a woman, but a thing, is the Word of God. And when it was given, then tongues ceased. That's my opinion. But here's what I want to point out. The purpose of chapter 14 is to tell us the purpose of the church. And it's edification. Edification. Now, there's something beautiful coming here. Just stay with me. But let's look at these verses. All right, look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Himself. But the guy goes, blah, 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 blah. Yes, Lord. Blah, 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 blah. God just told me somebody needs to be healed. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, God just told me this. First of all, we don't know God told him anything because we couldn't hear what God was saying. I can't hear what God's saying when I read this book. He could just make it up. But then, he that speaketh an unknown tongue, blah, 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 edifieth himself. People look at him and say, whoa, that guy is really spiritual. And what he's doing is lifting himself up. You get it? But notice the purpose of preaching. He that preacheth edifieth the what? Church. How many have ever been edified by a pastor standing up behind his pulpit on a Sunday morning? Now, the purpose is edification. All right, don't get bored. Stay at verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that preaches than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive what? Edifying. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? It won't help you. And then as you continue all the way through, verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual work, seek that you may excel to edifying the church. Don't get bored. Get it. Follow quickly. Please notice. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And he says in verse 19, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than speak in tongues, that by my voice I might teach others. I can help people. Now, five words. Jesus cares when you're hurting. Edifies. Prayer really does change things. Edifies. Jesus died to save you. Edifies. Jesus wants you in heaven. Edifies. How are you feeling today? Edifies. How is your health doing? And when you look at somebody and you say five words that they can hear, I really am praying about that. And when you say these things, what happens? It exhorts them, it edifies, and it comforts. Now, with this in mind, I told you I was going somewhere, and I wanted you to get this. I know that our churches are, some are doing great and some are starting to die down. And I'll tell you what the churches that are doing great. The churches that preach the word and genuinely care about each other. People like to be loved. People like that someone sincerely cares about them. People are glad that somebody wants them here. And that's what we do at church. And so I'm preaching this because of the mindset that a lot of people have when it comes to church. I remember sitting down at the table with a friend of mine, and he's a friend of mine. I do like him. He actually paid for me to go on vacation once. I like him. He took me to lunch, and I got this burger. I like him. And every time I'm around, I come up and say, hi, I hope he gives me something. I'm kidding about that, okay? But anyway, I like him very much, and he is a good man. And, you know, he is so zealous for soul winning, so zealous. He was working with the youth group when he was 65 years old, so zealous. And he'd talk to me and he'd say, I can't get any of these deadbeats go soul winning. I said, I know. You get those deadbeats going. And I try to get him going. And he would get soul winning programs going and he would get things going. And he was zealous for the work of the Lord. But you know what he did? He stopped going to church on Sunday nights. And he stopped going to Sunday school. So I went out for a burger with him, and we're sitting down talking. And he says, Mike, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And then he says, Mike, I don't go to Sunday school anymore. I just don't get anything out of it. And he says, I don't go Sunday night anymore. I'm not bragging. And that's exactly how I talk. I'm not bragging, but I know more than my pastor knows. First of all, he doesn't know more than his pastor knows, and I like him. He buys me things. But he doesn't know more than his pastor knows. You don't know more than your pastor knows. Because whenever he's not playing basketball, which is very seldom, I'm kidding, whenever he's not playing basketball, he's studying. And I'm telling you, I listen to your pastor's sermons as much as anybody's. I've told you that. I love his doctrine. But listen, he says, I know more than my pastor, and I already learned that stuff, and I can't get anything from it. I already know that stuff. So why should I go to Sunday school? Why should I go to Sunday night? I already know that stuff. And you know what I told him? I opened him up the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I showed him we're here to edify the other person, not to get edified. And I said to him, you don't go to church for what you can get all the time. You go to church for what you can give. Amen. And here's why we're not loving. Because we go to church thinking, well, what can I get out of this? What can my kids get out of this? Who's going to help me today? What am I going to learn? Well, nothing. I already know it all. And that's our problem. We're going to church wrong way. It's not what we get, it's what we can give. Now, would you like to be a blessing if you could be? Sometimes when I go to church, I go around and I look for, I wonder who I can encourage a little bit. I think, how can I show somebody that I don't just say I care about them, I do care about them. And you know what? They respond. And that's what we're supposed to do. Look for the one who is hurting and do something for their edification. Don't look for what you can get. And if we do that, I think we'd get a lot back anyway. Because love produces love. Now, first we see the picture is we're body. Second, we see the purpose is we're not to go to church for what we can get. We're going to church for what we can give. And we actually should be looking for unsaved people that we can give the gospel to. We should be involved and engaged. We should look for somebody who's hurting and be involved and engaged and trying to help them. Teenage girls ought to be looking for teenage girls to build and encourage. Not just boys to marry. I'm only kidding. But we ought to be looking for what we can give, not what we can get. All right, now, I know that we're letting the Bible do this and look at it, and it's a few things that we're saying. Here's teaching a little bit. But I also want you to look, number three, at the plan, and this won't be long. Now, back up, if you will, to chapter 12, and I want to look at verse 31. Now, we'll back up in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, deacons, governments, that's administration, different gifts. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all teach Sunday school? No. And it talks about all the different gifts. He says, verse 31, something very exciting. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So what is the best gift? He said, to prophesy. Boy, if you get a chance to teach a Sunday school class, if you get a chance to teach, preach unsaved people, if you get a chance to share the word of God, that's exciting. That's what he's saying. But, and it is exciting. But then he says, yet you got these opportunities, but I'm going to show you how you can do it excellently. I want to show you a more excellent way. Now, here's what needs to be done. Now I'm going to show you how to do it, how to be effective at what you do. And then he goes into the love chapter, the love chapter. Now, how many of you have ever heard that 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about love? Would you raise your hand? All right. Love suffereth long, is kind, envies not, puffs not up, does not seek its own, does not behave itself unseemly, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Beautiful words. But you know when we usually use that, 1 Corinthians 13 chapter? Valentine's Day. Marriage conferences. Now, should we use it on Valentine's Day and marriage conferences and marriage counseling? Absolutely. But here's my point. Technically, the love chapter was written to the local church. Wow. And you know what that means? In the local church that is here to edify, exhort, and to comfort, the way we get it done is we really love each other. We don't pretend to love each other. Now, is the body having a schism? Love endureth all things. Swallow that pride and remember what you're here for. It's not getting your way. It's not proving your point. It's exhort, edify, and comfort. And the way that we do this is if we love. And some of the things it says, love easily is not easily provoked. If you're short-fused in a deacon's meeting, you're not full of love. It says love thinketh no evil. If you're sitting there thinking about that other guy's a jerk, love thinketh no evil. That's not love. Love believeth all things. If somebody says something in this church and you say, I don't really believe they're telling the truth, that's not love. Love chooses to believe. And love never faileth. It doesn't matter how hard things got in the business meeting, you're not going to drop out on serving and fail. Because love never fails. Now, he says some very important things. Let's look at chapter 13 and verse 1. And then we'll move on to our final point. You say, praise God. But I want you to notice, chapter 13 and verse 1, he says three very significant things related to our Christian life and the love that we have. All right, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, what is sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal? All right, everybody look up this way. You know what it is? A sounding brass. Bum, 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 bum. A tinkling cymbal. You know what that does? It makes a lot of noise, but it doesn't accomplish a thing. And you know what God is saying? If you even have the right opinion, but you don't have love, you're going to be ineffective. If you can preach like an angel, and you can teach like a theologian, but you don't love, you're ineffective. You are you are just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, so it's saying the importance of getting a job done is we got to have love. We got to have, let's say it, we got to have love. How are you going to teach Sunday school class? You got to have, these stupid kids won't shut up. These kids won't sit still. I'll bet their parents never spank them. You give me that kid one time. I'll teach him how to be good. You know, that's really a lot of love for that kid. And that's why we're ineffective. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, understand all ministries and all knowledge, that I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? Nothing. Nothing. Now think with me. I know of great men in the past who have had huge answers to prayer. I've seen some great answers to prayer, and I could tell you some things that are pretty amazing. I remember preaching at a teen camp, and we had 200 teenagers there, and there were some young people that wanted to get saved, and all of a sudden it rained so hard they couldn't hear me, downpour of the rain. So in the excitement of the moment, I raised my hand in the air and I said, God, there are 12 young men that want to get saved. They can't hear me because of the rain. And I said, God, stop the rain. Then I thought, did you just do that? What have you done? You just put God in the spot in front of 200 young people. And I said, now if the rain doesn't stop, they're not going to believe in God. And you just blew it. But then I thought, could God stop the rain? Yes. Is this a want or a need? It is a need. They cannot hear me because of the sound of the rain on that tin roof. They can't go to the room to get counsel. So the second time I raised my hand in the air and I very confidently said, God, stop the rain. And the second time I said it, that rain came to a complete stop within 5 seconds. That happened. And all 12 boys went out and got saved. I'd say that's a pretty big mountain moving prayer, wouldn't you? There was a time that I needed a large sum of money, and I remember reading how God took care of George Mueller, and I prayed, Lord, I need $50,000 for the ministry I'm doing. You did it for George Mueller, you could do it for me. And you could do it today as much as you can do it tomorrow. If I don't have $50,000 before I go to bed tonight, tomorrow morning, I'm going to call this whole thing off. And I needed it. It wasn't for me. It was for the work of God. Did not tell one person that night. A guy gave me a check for $50,000 without me even telling him I had a need. That happened. I'd say that's a mountain-moving prayer, wouldn't you? Now, it's not me, but think about it. People could think, oh, that's Mike. No, it's God. In fact, when I first started praying, I remember praying, God, I need $50,000. You did it for George Mueller. You know how you do it? You can do it for me. And then after a little bit of that, I thought, who do you think you are? You're not George Mueller. You know what I did? I quit praying. That's how much faith I had. I just gave up. I got discouraged, and I quit. And then it's like the Holy Spirit reminded me, Mike, it never was George Mueller. It was George Mueller's God. So I got back on my knees, and I prayed for 1 hour, and that night, God heard my prayer, because God hears prayers. And so I'd say that's a pretty mountain-moving prayer. But you know what God says? Though you can remove mountains and you have not love, you're nothing. God is saying, I'm not impressed. Now, I've got to ask you something. Do you have, now don't tell yourself you do. Ask yourself if you do, honestly. Do you have love for this body? Or do you just pretend you have love? If you have love, you're something. If you don't have love, you're nothing. And you could do something about that. You can choose to love. Now, the last, in verse 3, he says, though I bestow and give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, you know what profiteth me nothing means? I'm not going to get rewarded for that. Now, you know what people think? Well, I'm going to get rewarded because I put money in the offering plate. Woohoo! God's going to give me a lot when I go to heaven. Not if you don't have love behind what you're doing. And if you even give your body to be a martyr, and people say, what a martyr. And you gave your body, you gave everything you have to the poor, but you do it to be seen of men. You don't have love. He says, you're not going to get rewarded for that. It profiteth you nothing. So here's the importance of the church. Every person's important. Nobody's more important. We just are in different positions as God places us. Secondly, what is our purpose? We don't go to church for what we can get. We go to church for what we can what? Give. And what do we try to give to each other? Edification. Exhortation, hey, keep going. Good job. And comfort. And then how do we do this thing? The plan is we do it in love, but then if we don't love each other, we're ineffective. If we don't love each other, we're insignificant. If we don't love each other, it's not going to profit anything. I was in a church that runs, they used to run about 1,800 people, I think, 1,800. Now they run about 250 people. And they've gone down. All right, maybe Sunday, 450 people. And you know what I saw? I saw, and I don't normally do this. This might be like the third time I've ever preached on this. I saw, as I preached on the church as a body that's to edify and to love, you saw people getting right with each other, close to each other, and you saw that thing like a drink of water. They thought, that's it. We don't love each other. Let's start loving each other. And it came alive, revived, and that's what we're looking for. Now, let's look at the closing point now, and we will be done. Let's turn back to the power, and this is what Pastor preaches every time he's in the pulpit almost, and he hits it, because this is what we need to constantly be reminders of. The power is the power of the Lord or the Spirit of God. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, it's talking about the body. It's talking about the church. And it says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, different gifts, but the same what? All right, so the pastor gets the Spirit to enable him to be the pastor. The deacon gets the Spirit to enable him to be a deacon. The lady gets the Spirit to enable her to exhort and comfort another person. And the Holy Spirit works in each one of us to help us to edify, exhort, and to comfort the other person. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, different things that have to be done to get the church where it needs to be and accomplish everything. But it is the same God, get it, don't get bored, which worketh all in all. But the manifest of the station of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to who? Verse 7, the making known of the Spirit is given to who? Every man. Now, how many of you are a man? Would you raise your hand? Okay, if you're saved, God gives you the Spirit every time you come to the body. He is willing to do something through you. And every woman, that's all-inclusive in that word man. So he gives everybody the Holy Spirit, but notice why. Verse 7, to what? Profit with all. All right, let's all say that. I know we're about done, but to profit with all. Let's all say that, to profit with all. Again, to profit. Now, how do we profit with all? When we really don't just say, this is the body of Christ figuratively, we say, this is the body of Christ literally. He dwells in us. I know if you're a new Christian, this is a little bit meatier maybe than you're used to. But here's the thing. You are filled with the Spirit as much as the person who's been saved for 40 years. And if you will be filled with the Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit, He will put in you love, joy, peace. But it'll also work through you to edify and exhort another person and comfort another person. And isn't it wonderful when you're used by God? Now, the whole thing, the picture of the church, we're a body, the plan is for the church, that we love each other, exhort each other. And how many schisms are allowed in the local church? None. And how do we do what we do in a better way? Whatever we do it with love behind it instead of just duty. And then how are we really effective at what we do when we really trust the Holy Spirit to help me to be able to be a blessing and exhort and comfort another person? Instead of what I get, the Holy Spirit enables me to give. And so when you go to church, don't come thinking necessarily, what can I get? Or I'm so bored. Why don't you come to church and say, Holy Spirit of God, use me to find somebody who needs to be encouraged. And then go for it. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I know I didn't preach in it tonight, but I would like to ask, how many of you would say, I may not be everything I should be, but I know that I'm on my way to heaven, and you can give me a Bible reason why you know that you're going to heaven? Would you slip up your hand if you know you're going to heaven? You've accepted Christ and you're sure of that. All right, good, 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 good. Now, if you don't have Christ, you are not even aware of all that you're missing out on. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who would say, Brother Mike, I don't know if I would die, I'd go to heaven yet. But I've heard enough in this meeting thus far to know there's something to this. And I want it. And you would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I know I want to. And I know don't know I have Jesus, but I know I want him. There's something to this. Pray for me. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I'll see it, remember you in prayer. Anybody like that? I see there's something to it, and I want it. I need it. Pray for me. I don't know I have Jesus, but I want him. Just slip up that hand. We'll include you in the prayer. Anybody like that? Okay, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, God has spoken to me about instead of coming to church for what I can get, I need to come for what I can give more. If God's challenged you about that and you're going to accept that responsibility, would you slip up that hand and take action? God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. That'll build us, that'll build us, that'll build us. Amen. And we will be so blessed by it if we come with that in mind. I would like to ask one other question. Is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, pray for me. I've got some pride. There's somebody I've had a division with. I'm going to swallow my pride and fix it. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you here. God bless you there. Amen there. Anybody else? There is someone I've had some pride with, and with God's help, I'm going to fix it. I don't want any division between me and the pastor, me and a deacon. I don't want any division. And if I've got it, I've got pride. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to swallow it. Anybody else? All right. Let's all stand to our feet. Pastor, why don't you come close?